I want to thank the choir for the wonderful music. Appreciate that so very, very much. And I want to invite you to take your Bible and go with me on this Sunday evening to the book of Ephesians. I want to look at one verse of Scripture. I am departing tonight from my typical study because tomorrow is Labor Day. And you know, the Bible speaks to the issues of life, and as we think about tomorrow being Labor Day, it wouldn't hurt us to think about what it is. And does the Word of God have anything to say regarding labor? So I hope you will read your Scripture as I read aloud in a moment. I hope you will look at that and read along with it. Let the Word of God speak to your heart, and let's examine this most wonderful subject. I call it the blessing of a biblical work ethic. That might not be the most exciting subject for some people, but since it is a subject that God puts value in and on, I think we ought to do the same thing. So with tomorrow being Labor Day, let us look at what the Bible has to say regarding labor. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 reads like this, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Now, we understand several things as we look at that verse, though brief it really is. First of all, let him that stole steal no more. So stealing is not something God would approve of. We know that from even looking at the Ten Commandments. But he said, not only am I saying let him that stole steal no more, but then he said, let him labor. Let him put forth efforts. Let him accomplish some type of job of reality, and let him work with his hands. Notice, don't just work with your hands anything, but work with your hands the thing which is good. There are noble professions. There's a noble calling of work on every one. And he said, the reason I want you to know that work is so important, now think with me here just a moment. Don't wake up in the middle of my sentence now and you think I said something I didn't say. It is appropriate that a father be the breadwinner for the family. But he didn't say the main reason I want you to work is so you can take care of your family. Though that is certainly a priority with any man who loves God and loves his family. But he said, I want you to work that thing which is good that he may have to give to him, that is the one who needeth. God knew that the theme of his redemptive purpose is giving. God gave, all the way back in Genesis, Adam and Eve, a utopian environment in which to live. God met their every need by giving into them. And we find that God so loved the world in spite of Adam and Eve's sin and the sin curse upon all of us in the human race. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this verse says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. The New Testament in Luke 6:38 tells us that we are to give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. You cannot be a giving person unless you are a person who is giving yourself to some type of labor. And you say, well, Pastor, I was born a blue blood. My folks have always been independently wealthy. I've never really had to work, but somebody did. And my whole point is the Word of God says that it is through work that we fulfill a very necessary function in the kingdom of God and a necessary function in our personal life. Can you imagine getting up every morning and having nothing to do? You have no purpose in life. You have no meaning in life. Now, let me just say to us quickly that we men sometimes take a position that we probably ought not take, and we let ourselves be defined by our work. Now, work is noble. Work is good. You ought to be thankful for it and praise God you have a job. But don't let your work define you, because if a man lives long enough or a woman lives long enough, you will come to the place that you're not capable physically of fulfilling that work as you once did. And should you lose your job, should there be economic reversal and you're laid off, or should you get to the place that you have a reversal of health and you cannot function, then you end up having some type of psychological meltdown because you've always defined yourself by your work and you're no longer able to do it. Now you don't know who you are and what your function in life is. Well, let me make this as plain as I know how. The function in life of every one of God's children is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. Now, we can do that through our work. We should want to do that through our work. But we also can do that in a myriad of other ways. So tonight, as we embark on this issue of labor and this issue of giving, I want us to take note of the importance of it as we consider tomorrow being Labor Day. Let me just not take for granted, I may have someone, young or not young, who's listening to my voice, who wants to wonder or has a question about Labor Day. Labor Day, as you probably know, is a federal holiday in the United States. It is celebrated on the first Monday in September, and it is done so to honor and to recognize the American labor movement and the works and contributions of laborers to the development and the advancement of the United States. This was an agrarian society for a long time, where agriculture was the major means of living in this land. We moved to an industrialized society where industry became preeminent. And we know that whether you're involved in agriculture or more organized industry of plants and factories, there is a place for labor, there is a place for work, there is the advancement of this nation when you have a working people and not a lazy people. I did not intend to and do not want to now talk about the great importance of what it means to be a contributor to anything. You know, we ought to want to have some sweat equity in whatever it is we're involved with. I think of the men and women who have contributed to the well-being of this nature militarily. They've invested time. They've traveled to various places in this country and around the world to keep the peace, to win the freedom, to keep the freedom. They have a vested interest in it. They know something of the cost of what it has taken to win it. They know what it means to maintain it. If you have been out of this country, particularly to areas of the world that do not enjoy freedoms like we do, when you get back to this country and get off the plane and your feet finally touches the earth again in this nation, you want to kind of get down and just kiss the ground, thankful for the United States of America. But more recently, we have not had a generation or generations of people who know the value of work. They have not been people who invest. They are not givers. They are takers, and they want anything that can be given to them. Somebody mentioned to me the other day that on one of the social websites, somebody had posted something, and this is probably not 100% accurate. It was some type of event or some type of time in their own life. I'll say birthday. It could have been something else. And they said, you know, I have my, and I don't know that they called it a GoFundMe page. It wasn't for a major sickness, but they just wanted people to know it's their birthday. If anybody wants to give to me, you can give to me. You know, we have lived through a time when people who had enough self-respect and pride did not want to take help or have to even have help. And I can remember a day when people needed help because of no fault of their own, and they didn't want to take it because they looked upon that as something shameful. They wanted to work and earn their way. And that understanding of what it means to work and provide for oneself has almost left us. And that's one of the reasons because we give away as a government now almost anything imaginable. Some years ago, one of the governmental programs was just start giving away cell phones. And I thought when I heard that, my soul, a cell phone is convenient, but a cell phone is not one of the basic rights of the Constitution, nor is it necessary. But we spend money as a nation because we think that if we get people apparently dependent upon us, we can enslave them to us. And I submit to you that in my opinion only, people have become enslaved to the giveaway programs and they've lost the understanding of the value of what it means to work. God still wants us to labor with our hands that thing which is good so that we can have to give to people, not people who are not willing to work, but people who are in true need and need the investment of our lives. That strengthens a nation and that strengthens a people. Now, furthermore, about the Labor Day, Congress passed an act making Labor Day a legal holiday in the District of Columbia and other territories on June 28, 1894. President Grover Cleveland signed that into law. So since 1894, we've had Labor Day signed into law. I don't know what you do on Labor Day. Many of us take Labor Day and we labor on Labor Day. If we're not at our regular jobs, we have jobs around the house to do. And so today, as we think about on this Sunday, a Labor Day tomorrow, may we be mindful that we got people working in this land, and whether we think about it or not, what they do contributes to our lives. Let me give you a case in point. Can you imagine what would happen starting this evening if all the truck drivers just said, well, we're not going to drive trucks anymore, so there aren't going to be any trucks on the road, so we can't get our goods across the land to our stores. And, I think sometimes children grow up thinking that milk somehow is produced in the grocery store, the vegetables just kind of grow back somewhere in the back room. Folks, we have what we have because people are back at the farms doing what they do. Pickers or harvesters, reapers are taking that. It is being loaded onto trucks. It is being transported. It is being unloaded. It is being prepared. It is sometimes being refrigerated. That's just one example of so very many things that takes place because other people are devoted to various types of professions and callings upon their life. So we are a better people. We have lots of benefits because other people work and provide as they do. Now, as we think about the overall issue of work and the title being the blessing of a biblical work ethic, it is the responsibility of parents to develop a healthy work ethic in their children and their grandchildren. I remind us that as we think about work, many parents, of course, have built within them a desire. I don't want my kids to have it as tough as I had it. I want to save them from any type of difficulty. But in so doing, we have almost shielded the children from developing in their life this godly trait of a work ethic that's a biblical work ethic. You know, there was a time in this land that a life of leisure and a life of self-indulgence for a child was absolutely unthought of. But you know, more and more with affluence in this land, the generations that have been in recent years, it's been more common for kids to grow up with an entitlement mentality. And I hate to say this because in some of the cases, not all, but in some, we parents have bought and paid for that. We let a kid know that you deserve this. And we worked hard. We wanted to give them what we didn't have. So then they turn into their teen years and they get their driver's license and we just provide them a new car. You say, Pastor, are you speaking against giving your kid a new car? I'm not speaking against that. I'm speaking against any type of mentality that shortcuts and bypasses the instruction that God intends for us to instill in our kids that mom and dad did not just go into the backyard where there was a half acre or more of just new cars going to rust there if we didn't do something with it, and we're giving you one, but we have sacrificed, we have worked hard, we're trying to provide for you, and it would be your pastor's thought that you provide for them so that they can learn some of the lessons you've learned and get a job. I don't know what you think of President Trump, and I don't care really what you think of him, but I'll tell you something I've been impressed with. His kids learned how to work and learned something about personal and the investment of self into life and into how to learn to do something. And folks, we owe that to the children, and before God, we owe that as part of our commitment to God. I am, as a parent, going to invest myself in my children, and if my children will let me, I'm speaking as an American Christian, husband or wife, and our children's children, how they can grow up, be self-sufficient, and be functional when I'm dead and gone. Well, there's not a parent listening to me. You're going to be gone one day. As grandparents, we're going to be gone one day. And those kids and grandkids need to know how to be functional, how to do something, how to fix things, how to apply themselves, how to study, how to get a job, how to be the best worker at wherever it is they work, how to make money, and how to understand that money itself is not evil. The Bible never says that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And you know, we're supposed to use money and love people, but when you don't have a work ethic placed into the hearts of the young children as they grow up, they will grow up learning to love money and use people. I've seen it time and time again, and it's not to be that way. We're not to love money and to use people. We're to use money and to love people, and to love people like they ought to be loved, and to use money like it ought to be used. We've got to love God and know what God said, both about the money and the work ethic. You know, children and grandchildren at home, parents and grandparents can still make a difference in their lives before they reach adulthood. And I want to suggest to you that there are four things, four traits, four wonderful characteristics that we need to remember as we think of this Labor Day that can help our children work. Number one, parents, set the example. Now, you may be a single parent. If you're a single parent, that kid may not have two parents to do that, but you can do that. And the fact they don't have a second parent does not diminish your effectiveness. Sometimes grandparents raise children and the children don't have parents, and it doesn't diminish your influence. So set the example. Your kids need to see you work and see how you approach your job. Can I say something a little sensitive? And see that as you work and when you work, you don't complain about it all the time. They ought to see that you have a sense of gratitude over the work you get to do, that you're thankful that you get to work. It's not that you have to work, but you get to work. And they'll be prone to adopt the same attitude you have over work when they hear it and when they see it in you. And I remind us that a whole bunch of stuff that our kids learn, they don't learn because we sat them down and taught them. They caught that reality by watching us. So mom and dad set the example. I would say secondly, establish clear expectations with them concerning both chores and jobs. Let me talk to you about that for a moment. I repeat it again. Establish clear expectations about both chores and jobs. Now, what are chores? Are chores and jobs the same? I think not. Chores are what children and grandchildren do, and they are doing that as a contribution to the maintenance and the ongoing of the family. Now, it's good to have some time for fun. All work and no play makes Johnny a dull little boy. I was told that growing up, so it's wonderful to have playtime. But children must be taught that doing chores around the house is normal, that it is not some type of exception, it's not child abuse, it's something we all get to do, and we're glad to do it in the home because we love each other. Now, Mom and Dad, sometimes if you think they're making you into a slave, could it be, I don't know that it is, but could it be that you've permitted that mentality and they're growing up? Tell your children and grandchildren to pick up their toys and games and put them up when they're finished playing with them or working with them. The chore can become second nature. If you will stay with it, the chore will be something they will see when I get through, I need to do that because that's the normal, that's expected of me. I thought it was interesting the other day, Brother David sent me on my text message article that someone had written concerning, bringing your kids into big church during COVID. Well, we all acknowledge when you bring little children into a big worship service, into the main worship center, that sometimes seeing after the kids can be a real, we use the word chore. It can be a job, it can be difficult, it can be arduous, and we have to really watch or else they can scream and cry and have difficulty and that sort of thing. And when church is over, you kind of feel like, well, I've only been keeping the kids. I don't know anything about the singing that took place. I don't know anything the preacher said, but think with me. You are accomplishing something. You are teaching the children how to act in a time of worship. I was taken out of church one time by my mother. That's all it took. And she took me outside the worship center, through the main door, to the very outside of the church, and she talked to me in a biblical language that I wasn't yet familiar with to that degree, but she turned the degrees up a little bit. And I learned out there that if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. And she informed me this is the house of God and that we have to worship when we come to the house of God. And we didn't come to play. We came to hear the word of God so we could learn what God said. And we're going to respect God and we're going to respect God's people. And we're going to respect God's house. And is there any part of this you don't understand? Because if you don't, I'm going to tear your backside up one more time. And that's all it took. And the article that Brother David sent me was a parent saying, when you look in the church and you see other children well behaved, they are well behaved because those parents took time and spent time to go through the work that is necessary to train them. And so this business of work, you don't come into the world just wanting to work and knowing how to work. You have to train the children to work. So we're not only going to set an example, we're going to establish the clear expectations of chores and jobs because that's something that they have got to be trained and taught to do. The chore will become second nature to them. The child must understand that if you expect them to perform household tasks, you want them to do it with humility. You want them to do it with gratitude. You don't want them to do it with their lips poked out. You don't want them to do it huffing and puffing. You want them to do it with a sense of generosity. And that will go a long way with you as mom and dad. And one day when they have a real job, a good attitude will be a wonderful asset when their supervisor or business owner that they work for has them for an employee. I have often said to young high school and college graduates that the best thing you have to market when you are getting ready for a job is not that degree on the wall, though I'm certainly for that. The best thing you have to market is your conscientiousness, your attitude, your willingness to be the first one there and the last one to leave and to show that you've got a good attitude and you're there to be an asset to that company. Has it ever occurred to you that if you and I work for a place of business and we can't be an asset to it, they don't need us? Why would they stay in business to provide me and somebody else a job if we're not an asset to what their job is? And remember that every place that's in business either sells a product or provides a service. There's not a place of business anywhere in the United States that doesn't either sell a product, provide a service, or both. That's just what you're in business for. So you got to help be a good salesperson to sell the product. You got to have a good attitude to provide the service, or you're not needed. You become a detriment to the business. And mom and dad, the kids don't come into the world knowing that. We got a lot of adults that still don't know that because they wasn't taught that. So whining, complaining, laziness, I'd rather not, is not something that we want to tolerate. And children will only fulfill your expectations when they learn what the alternative is. I took a notion to behave a little better in church after I was taken out one time and shown what the alternative was. No child should be left to think that life is a free ride with absolutely no responsibilities. Can I repeat that? No child should be taught to think that life is a free ride with no responsibilities. I have often made the statement in dealing with parents. I said, let me give you an example of something that's not really it's not wicked, so I don't want a parent to think they're bad people if they do this. But if every time mom and dad go to town, particularly if the child doesn't go, you want to go out of your way to buy a treat, buy a toy, and take home from Walmart or the grocery store or somewhere, and every time you come in the door, there's something in your hand. Well, folks, that's like feeding a mouse in the cage and every time the bell rings. You know how that works. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You say, well, Brother Wayne, what could be wrong with that? There will come a day when you will not be here, and there will be people in your son or daughter's future, and I will let you know right now, they will not love your child like you do. Now, they will love them, but not like you do, and they are not going to bring them a toy. They're not going to bring them some snacks. They're just not going to do that. Now, once they get married, they may have a spouse that'll do that, but we want to be careful that when that boy of yours gets ready to look for a wife, he's not looking for a mother wife. You understand? So we got to be able to, I made this statement, my dad died, and 20 years later, my mother died, and I made the statement when mom died that in some sense, I almost felt orphaned. Why? Well, I didn't get that particular card I always got at Christmas. I didn't get that birthday card I always got. I didn't have quite the same, it changed all the Christmas routine. And we got to just be very careful that we are letting the children know. Now, you don't tell a 2-year-old that mom and daddy's going to die and won't be here, but you're keeping in your mind that at any point in time you could check out, and wherever you check out along the way, you and your spouse need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Be grateful to know that God, He said, these children are a heritage from Him. They're not yours. They're not mine. Beth and I have children, but they don't belong to us. They were property of God before they got here. And one day we're going to check out. We're going to heaven. And we're going to leave the kids here. And we want them to be functional. We want them to know how to pay bills. We want them to know how to say yes or no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. We want them to be as good as their word. If they sign a contract, we want them to hold good for it. They didn't come in the world knowing that. I didn't come in the world knowing that. I had somebody to teach me that. And we must remember that when it comes to this business of chores and jobs, we've really got to do our part to be sure that they know that this is how life works. This is the norm. We're all for vacations. Let me say that. We love vacations. I suggest every family take one at least once a year. But life isn't a vacation. It's the exception. I love a birthday party, but life isn't a birthday party. It's the exception. And typically, you do one a year, at least for each person, till you get my age. Then you think you're having birthdays about every 4 to 6 months. But life is not a birthday party. So we got to be very careful that we don't raise them. You say, well, Pastor, why is that such an issue? Because if you will take a moment and smell the roses today, we are living in a culture that is totally clueless. They're clueless about work. They're clueless about the basic facts of life. Many of them are getting academic education, but sometimes when they come out of their academic pursuit, depending on how liberal their university was, they don't come out very functional. They come out thinking that they ought to be a homosexual, that there's no such thing as a marriage that should be just really, it's just really the right thing to have it always between a man and a woman. They think it's something else. There's a lot of indoctrination and philosophizing. And the devil, as Adrian Rogers said years ago, is not primarily a pusher of dope. He's a pusher of doctrine, and he's trying to infiltrate the minds of our young people to say, why don't the government, that's where we are now, just provide us with everything? Well, there is no government except the people. The government has no money. And I was told some months ago that somebody said they need to get them printing machines to print money. The money they print on that machine is no more valuable than money you would try to print off your copy machine with your computer at home. Money, paper money, has to be backed by something of value. And we must understand that the thing that's wrong, as Margaret Thatcher said, with socialism is that you finally run out of other people's money. I enjoyed hearing and reading again what Ronald Reagan said about socialism. Said the only two places he knew it would work was heaven, where it wasn't needed, and hell, where they already had it. If we're not careful, we're going to let kids grow up thinking that the government owes me something. And sometimes they think that because we have told them that we owe this to them. Now, may I make this statement to you? Mom and Dad, you owe your kids and grandkids love. You owe them a place to live. You owe them clothing. And you owe them an education. And I can't think of anything that Beth and I owe our daughters beyond those four things. Now, you can give them 400 more things, but you haven't given your kids what they need until you have given them your love, until you have given them clothes to wear, until you have given to them the love, the clothes, the education, and a roof over their head. And then when they're old enough, like the bird that leaves the nest to get out on their own, they will at some point want to flex their own independence. And mom and dad shouldn't have a meltdown wondering, well, what did I not do right? Folks, you did it right if they want to live on their own. That's what is within the hearts of each of us. I left home before my parents ever died. I took a job and I later married. And it's one of the greatest things I've ever done in my life. Maybe the greatest thing other than when God saved me. So this is a natural thing, but if we leave work out of it, how in the world is a man going to provide for a wife? How in the world, if a guy's not going to get a job, how's he going to be taken care of? I tell you what'll happen. He'll finally or she will finally become a ward of the state. And there goes your tax dollars again. Caring for people, not that are truly in need and have physical problems and should be helped. We need a safety net for people like that because you can become completely debilitated, unable to do anything. And I'm grateful to God we are a nation that cares about our own. But you cannot raise generation after generation of people and think that life has no responsibility. And if you don't want to work, fine, we're going to take care of you. And more recently, when the government was talking, let me tell you how far reaching this goes. We had in the last bill that was dealt with a provision of people who were working, if they were laid off, they were going, like if they were making $400 a week, they're going to make $600 a week. Now, folks, you can't pay people more money to not work than to work, because then you're paying a society to become lazy, and God is not pleased with laziness. His book even speaks to that. Let him labor, working with his hands that thing which is good, not just so he can pile it up, though savings is taught in the Bible, but so he can have along the way to give to him that needeth. Now, I would say to you a third thing. Not only set the example and establish clear expectations about chores and jobs, give them a proper work experience. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's talk about jobs. Jobs differ from chores in that jobs are things you are paid for. Now, I wouldn't want to pay my children to take trash out. But if there's something they could do that I was going to hire to be done, let's suppose I'm going to hire to have my lawn cut. than I conceivably would pay my child to cut my grass. Now, I asked my dad about that, and of course, my dad wasn't going to pay anybody to cut his grass. And I said, Dad, could I get an allowance? And he said to me, well, let me ask you something. Do you put your feet on this table 3 times a day? I said, yes, sir. He said, do you have running water and electric lights? I said, yes, sir. Do we keep your clothes bought for you? I said, yes, sir, as before I've worked. He said, well, I think you're probably getting one if you just think about that. And that's all it said. I said, yes, sir. Made sense to me. You can build a strong work ethic in your children and grandchildren if you want to give them a job that you would pay somebody to do and then pay them to do it, because you will give them a personal incentive in that paying for that particular job, whatever that is. It could be that you would pay somebody to come pick fruit and vegetables, or you have an orchard. It could be that, I've already said, mowing the lawn. Whatever it might be, they can get a tangible reward, and they can feel like they're really doing a real job for something that you're going to pay somebody else to do. Wouldn't be anything wrong with that should you want to do that. But that's how the job would differ from the chore, okay? There's a fourth and final thing I want to mention to you. We said parents are going to set the example. We said that we're going to establish the proper expectations about jobs and chores. We're going to give them a good work experience before they go out to work for somebody else. We'll give them something to do and pay them for it and be sure they do it right, because whoever they work for is going to want theirs done right. But this last thing I want to mention is that we're going to remember the importance of giving them encouragement along the way. Now, I often tell this church family that Barnabas is called the son of encouragement. Encouragement can be one of the great gifts of the Spirit of God in anybody's heart. You don't tell lies when you encourage. You don't tell a person they did a good job when they didn't. You just say, well, honey, look here. Let me show you. I appreciate what you did. Let me show you how I learned to do that, that will make the job more easy on you and a whole lot better looking when you get through. And you'll show them a better way. There's no substitute for encouragement. Encouragement becomes both an oil that makes things run smooth, and encouragement becomes a fuel. I have heard in my lifetime numerous men and women say, I was doing so-and-so on one occasion, and when I did that, there were people that were not a part of my family that saw me do that, and they came to me and said, my, my, you did a wonderful job with that. I just want to tell you how good that looks and how wonderful you're doing. And in that moment, with that encouragement, it sparked something within them. And from that moment forthcoming, they wanted to do that as a vocation or profession in their life. That's the power of encouragement. Criticism never does anything produce a healthy attitude. Comparison, don't be comparing. Well, I wish you'd do like your brother does. I wish you'd do like your sister does. That's not good at all. You can't do anything good with that. That doesn't produce any type of healthy attitude. But the example you set, the expectations that you establish, the experiences you provide, and the encouragement you give can and will have a tremendous impact and power to establish an appreciation for work in your kids and grandkids like you cannot possibly imagine. As we think about tomorrow being Labor Day, I want to encourage every member of this church and every viewer who is watching that if you are involved in professional work or vocational work, you may have a younger employee around you, and it may be the great impetus that makes that person a better worker for you to pause around them, you as a more experienced worker, and say, hear what you don't want to say. Well, son, you're trying, but I wish you knew how to do it good as I do. You don't want to do that. You want to say, you know, I've been watching you. You're doing a good job. If I can do anything to help you, I'll be glad to tell you some of the things I've done to mess up along the way. Might keep you from messing up where I did. or I saw you do so-and-so. Man, I had that same problem. He or she may have just had an awful meltdown because something didn't go right with the way they were doing the job. I had something very similar to that. Let me tell you how I made it through that. And I hope this will be an encouragement to you, because that's what's so very, very important. So call attention to them when they have a good attitude. Call attention to them when they've done a good job. Call attention to them when they've come early, when they've stayed late, when it's obvious they're doing their best. And tell them along the way, this is more than just being a good employee, because as your boss, I want you to be. As your supervisor, I want you to be. Or as your daddy or mother, I would like for you to be at the best worker where you work. Say this: I want you to be that because God really likes it when we give our best at work. And you might tell them what the text of Scripture says, that God doesn't want people to steal, but for a person who stole, don't steal anymore, but rather labor with your hands that thing which is good, and that way you'll have to be able to give to those who need it. That's a wonderful thing. You know, I was needy one day. As a child in need of a Savior, I had seen Him emulated in the life of a mom and dad and the folks who were people that I interacted with as a little child at church. I could see Christ, but I didn't know from an academic perspective the story of Christ. And like the Word of God speaks of Jesus, as I continued to grow, I grew in wisdom, I grew in stature, I got taller, I grew in favor with God and in favor with man. Have you thought about that? Growing in wisdom, that's your intellect, growing intellectually. Growing in wisdom, growing in stature, that's physically, you got taller. Growing in wisdom, stature, and favor with God, that's spiritually, and in favor with man is socially. And you find a person, folks, that doesn't work and doesn't have a work ethic, and that will never happen in their life. May God give to you and me a wonderful Labor Day, whether we're at our vocational work or doing something else. May God give to you a blessed week, and may God give to you a greater sense of understanding that He is really concerned about what sometimes we call the minor things, the things that we sometimes think are not very spiritual. Let me tell you something. If Christ lives in your heart, and you are a Christian, there's not really anything about your life that's not spiritual. The issue is, how much of my life am I yielding to the Son of God? And I hope all of us will yield our work life to Him and help others along the way. It all starts by yielding your heart to Him and wanting His forgiveness and wanting to be saved, to be in a relationship with Him. Have you come into a relationship with Him? Would you like to do that even now? You can do that by repenting from your heart of your sin. You can ask the Lord to forgive you and wash you clean, come into your heart, take up residence there. God's Spirit will begin to generate the life of God in you. He will live in and through you. He'll make you a better person, a better dad, a better mom, a better son, a better daughter, a better worker, even where you work. May God give us the capacity to call on Him and ask Him for everything we need in order to fulfill His purpose in our life. Would you pray with me by bowing your head? Father, I want to pray for these who've joined us this evening. I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would encourage each one in their work life. Lord, I pray that we will be mindful that as long as You leave us here, there is somebody somewhere that You want us to encourage. Now, it might be somebody in the little children's Sunday school class at church. It could be somebody across the street who's discouraged and needs a cake baked. It could be, oh God, somebody that works near us or at the same place we do. But we can be Your voice and Your instrument as we seek to be the encouragement somebody else needs to give their best to You. And Lord, I pray tonight for those that may not know You, may in their heart in this moment there be a Spirit-wrought interest, desire, and hunger just to say to You, dear God, please come into my heart and erase, forgive, and destroy my sin. Take away the penalty of my sin. Would You come to live within me and be the Lord of my life? And would You empower me to live for You? for the rest of my days and use me in the journey to be an encouragement to somebody else in your name. Thank you, our Father, for letting us be together on this Sunday afternoon, evening. Bless each one, I pray, and thank you for your grace and for your goodness. May we be better servants of yours, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.